Hey guys, it's good to see you. It's good to be back with you. I've been here a whole 2 weeks now. So I just want to thank you all first for the love and support that you've shown my family and me this first week at Grace. Unbelievable. The compassion, the support, the intentionality. I think it took us almost an hour, maybe over an hour, to read the stack of cards as a family on Friday. We read them together. It took a while to read those cards. So thoughtful. I thought it was just going to be welcome to Tyler 100 times. It was really, really beautiful. So thank you guys so much. We look forward to loving you back. So thank you for that. I'm also looking forward to our text today. We are going to be in Psalm 5. If you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 5. We're going to look at what can be a life-shaping prayer of David in Psalm 5. And we begin with this ridiculous question: is everyone supposed to be good at golf? Is everyone supposed to be good at golf? Of course not. This is on my mind because a few weeks ago, a pretty famous athlete named LeBron James posted a video of himself playing golf. Did anybody see that? If you did not see it, none of y'all saw it. Listen, if you want to be encouraged in your life, look up LeBron James swinging a golf club, because he is one of the great athletes in the history of the human race. He is bigger than you. He is stronger than you. He is faster than you. He is more coordinated than you. It didn't look great. He's 6'9". He is famously explosive and dexterous. Not very good at golf. And that's okay. Golf is hard. Golf is complicated. Not everybody's supposed to be good at golf. Here's another question: is everyone supposed to be good at competitive eating? I hope not. This is on my mind because last month, I know more of you saw this, the greatest hot dog eater of all time, Joey Chestnut, was back at the Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Contest. And he ate more hot dogs in 10 minutes than most of you have eaten in years, than some of you have eaten in your lifetime. He did 70 and a half hot dogs in 10 minutes. You can't do that. You don't want to do that either. I can't do that. Hey, it's okay for us to acknowledge that Joey Chestnut's intestinal system is capable of things that ours are not. Not everybody's supposed to be good at competitive eating. This is going somewhere. Because in contrast, everyone is supposed to be good at regular eating, right? Regular eating is simple. That's for everybody. It's a basic expectation of life. You put the food in, you chew it up, you swallow it down. You can't eat 70 hot dogs in 10 minutes, but you can easily eat one. It's simple. So, by way of review, golf is complicated, not for everybody. Competitive eating is hard, not for everybody. Regular eating is simple, it's for everybody. Last question: is every Christian supposed to be good at prayer? Is every Christian supposed to be good at prayer? And the answer is unmistakably yes, because in its simplest understanding, prayer is a conversation with God. Prayer is being with God, which is literally why we were saved. Christians, if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have been restored back into a relationship with God, into the family of God, into friendship with God, into communication with God, into conversing with God. But one of the clear struggles, major struggles of the Christian life, is that often we are not sure if we're very good at prayer. I've 100% felt that. Probably everybody listening has wondered at some point or another if they're just not good at prayer. But because prayer is simply conversing with the God who loves us, every Christian can and should be good at prayer. A couple of days ago, I finished reading a book by a guy named Donald Whitney called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It was really helpful for me in this season. And I want you to hear what Dr. Whitney says about the simplicity of prayer. Anything that God expects all his people to do must be fundamentally simple. Whew. Anything that God expects all his people to do must be fundamentally simple. And then he goes on to say something that may be life-changing for you. I hope it is. When you pray, pray the Bible. That you can do. You may never be a prolific golfer. I hope you never become a competitive eater, but you can be powerful in prayer because it is simple. There are lots of ways to have a conversation with God, but using the Bible might be the simplest way. And I just want you to have that in the back of your mind as we walk through Psalm 5 together. So y'all got that back of their mind. Boom, there it is. Because what we're going to do for a few minutes is we are going to discover some powerful things about simple prayer as we walk through a prayer that is recorded for us in the Bible. You can be good at prayer. You can experience the satisfaction that you were made to know in friendship with God, in conversing with the God of the universe. And the first thing for you to remember or learn from Psalm 5 is this: brace yourself. God hears us. That's true. We forget that's true. The God hears us. Look at the first two verses of Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. God hears. But the first thing that we need to acknowledge is that sometimes prayer feels hard because life is hard, right? David is the psalmist here, and he's coming to the Lord with words, with groanings. He comes with cries. Give attention to the sound of my cry. Sometimes we have words. Sometimes we have groanings. Sometimes we have cries. We have tears. This is a sad, hard place. And God hears us in it. Small example. The week before my family moved here, we lost Puffy the bunny. And we cried. Puffy was a pet rabbit. But Puffy was a big part of my oldest daughter's childhood. So it was a reminder of the painful realities of this life, which is we don't keep the things we love. And much farther down the heartbreak spectrum in this broken world that we all live in are people who experience divorce, the loss of relationships. I met someone in the first service whose son was just diagnosed with, 29 years old, diagnosed with colon cancer. I met someone after the last service whose sister, young, just died last week. The death of loved ones, the ultimate loss. This is a sad, hard place. On the very same day that Joey Chestnut was eating all those hot dogs last month, Camp Mystic flooded. Families in Texas experienced the greatest heartache of their lives. Sometimes prayer is hard because we pray in the midst of a sad, hard world. Sometimes we have groaning. Sometimes we have words. Sometimes we have only cries. But we always have the ear of my King and my God, as David writes. It's beautifully personal. God is not just a king, he's my king. He's not just a God, he's my God. And you intuitively know the massive difference between and my when it comes to prayer. My daughter started school this week. So now I have these two signs in my car to help me pick up my girls. The key word there is my. These signs will not help me pick up a daughter. And for that matter, my girls are not looking for a daddy. They want my daddy. A daddy picking up a daughter could be a crime. But my daddy and my daughter means a relationship. It means ownership. It means love. It means a conversation with so many words about the first day of school. And Christian, that's what we can say about the God of the universe, the King of Kings. If you're a Christian, he's not just a king, he's my king. He's not just a God, he's my God. If you're in Christ, the God of the universe has a sign, as it were, with your name on it. He wants to hear about your day. He wants to hear about your grief. He wants to hear your cries. Just yesterday, I thought I heard one of my daughters crying outside, and I sprinted outside. I was wrong. She wasn't even crying. He wants to hear your prayers. It is both simple and stunning that God hears us. And he actually hears. He's actually paying attention. It's stereotypical to talk about husbands not hearing their wives while pretending to hear their wives, or saying they hear their wives and not really hearing their wives. And it's stereotypical for a reason. This happened to Scarlett and I literally the week before we came here. That morning she told me she was going to be gone from noon to one and I would have the kids. I told her that wasn't going to work because I was going to be in a meeting. She said, but you already told me yes. I did not recall that yes. So she told me when I gave her that yes, and I said, when I was working, I wasn't paying attention. I didn't know I'd given you that yes. She said, you still said yes. I said, but I didn't know I said yes. And she said, then why did you say yes? And she left and I had the kids from 12 to noon. We can hear without hearing. That isn't true of God. Because the next thing we see in Psalm 5 is God responds to us. God hears us and he responds to us. Look at verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Sorry, you don't have water. Watch. Wait. Other translations even add watch expectantly or wait expectantly. Prayer is so amazing when we remember that our King and our God, the God of the universe, hears us and he responds to us. We don't just speak our words or cry our tears out into nothingness, but they fall on the ear of a God for whom we can wait expectantly. David said, God, you hear my words, you hear my groanings. I cry to you and I wait expectantly for you. So what was David then waiting for? What would he have been expecting? He was expecting God to do the good and right thing in his situation. And why could he expect that? Very simple. Because he belonged to God, and God always does the good and right thing. David could watch expectantly for the good work of God because he could look back confidently on the good work of God, on the good character of God, on the unchanging faithfulness of God. I told you guys last week in my introduction that I had the same boss for 17 years until it just became Doug. 17 years. That means a lot of conversations, a lot of meetings, a lot of annual reviews. And his name was Eric Geiger. He texted me last night. I wasn't nervous at all. I expect good from him. I expect kindness and fairness and love because I've experienced 17 years of kindness, fairness, and love. And while Eric is a man of good and godly character, our God and King has perfect character, perfect faithfulness, perfect wisdom, perfect love. David was able to look back on a perfect history of God's faithfulness, rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt, feeding his people from manna out of the ground. He had rescued David from the mouth of a lion. He could look back on rescuing him from a giant. On and on. David could look back confidently, and therefore he could look forward expectantly. Guess what? We, if anything, have more reason than David for confident expectancy as we wait on the Lord, and here's why. David was looking back on the work of God that was pointing to the Messiah. We look back on the work of God through the Messiah. David was looking at the character of God that was pointing to a future work. We look back on that finished work, which means when we pray to our God who hears, who responds. We can always trust him to do the loving and good thing, because when we most needed him to do the loving and good thing, and the only loving and good thing that would work was him to die in our place, that's what he decided to do. The cross can change everything about how you pray. Can you imagine going to an annual review when you knew your boss had already died for you in the past? That's unimaginable, and yet that is what our God and King to whom we pray actually did. So when we pray, God hears us faithfully. He responds to us lovingly. Now, we don't always know what the loving thing to do is, though, do we? So we can get confused. We don't always know what the wise thing is. But we can look back on God's character. We can look back on his history, on his work, and trust that he does know what is loving, that he does know what is wise, that he does respond with what is good, and that he will do the loving and right and the good thing. That's why, third, we can remember that God is our refuge. God hears us. God responds to us. God is our refuge. Look down at verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 5. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as a shield. This is really the heart of the psalm, because this is what we're looking for when we cry out to God in this undeniably sad, hard world. This is the promise of prayer for the child of God. In a world of tears and pleading, those who look to you rejoice. That word for refuge there is a word of trust. It means to flee for protection. Those who flee to God for protection rejoice. Then we saw in verse 12 that those who flee to God for protection are covered with a shield. Sometimes that word is translated surrounded with a shield. You see that imagery all over the psalm. Because, this is really important, God is by default a sovereign shield. He can't not be. God could never be a partial shield, as though he's surrounding me, protecting me, and oh, he was able to block that, but this thing came in around the side, oh, it tricked God and came up underneath. No. God's not a partial shield. He's not a weak shield. He's not a failing shield. He couldn't be those things, which means nothing can get to you without getting through God. It will change your life if you really believe that. Nothing can get through to you without getting through God. The faithful God of faithful love always does the good and right things, surrounding us with favor as a shield. That's what we can remember when we pray in this sad, hard world. But do you know what happens in this sad, hard world? All kinds of sad, hard things. What do we do with this shield then? Sometimes young girls at a Christian camp are washed away in a flood. Sometimes Christians who are trying to be and make disciples at a Christian camp lose their lives. This is the sad world that we live in. And you know what I can't imagine. Do you know what the parents of Camp Mystic must sound like today, even 5 or 6 weeks later? Oh Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. And maybe they're asking what so many were asking when this happened. God, how can this be? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But how can God, you're the refuge. You're the shield. Nothing gets to your kids without getting through you. So why did you let this happen to my daughter or to my family member? We talk that way in our prayers sometimes, in our tears. God, what happened to my daughter or to my husband or to my friend or to my life? You're the shield. And when it happened, my wife Scarlett told me she was really struggling with the death of these girls our daughter's age at a Christian camp. And she told me she knew the answers, but I tried to give them to her anyway. And I took a high theology approach of a sovereign and holy God doing what he sees fit, what he knows best. He sees things in our pain that we don't see. He knows things that we don't understand. And that is true. But that was not the most helpful for my wife. In a heartbreaking world full of people who pray, hear the sound of my cry, my God. So Scarlett talked to her mom. And her mom did better than me. Her mom had a sweeter, fuller theological perspective as someone who is right now living with stage 4 cancer all over her body. It's everywhere. She is, my mother-in-law right now, is preparing daily to be swallowed up in death, knowing that she will then be in the presence of Jesus. And what she told Scarlett, as Scarlett hurt over the people of Camp Mystic, was, I think we put too much stock in this life. How gloriously biblical her response was. I think we put too much stock in this life. She was a better counselor than me that day. So I was trying to protect people from having too small a view of God. She was trying to help people be protected from having too small a view of everlasting life. For the Christian, God is our refuge and shield, but this life is not all he's protecting. This is the hard and sad one. Thank God we're not here for forever. We're not just shielded from this life. We are shielded for a better forever, forever. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 16:11. You will certainly hear it about again in some other sermons. I won't be able to help it. It says that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's why the Apostle Paul could write, to live is Christ and to die is far better. Because God absolutely knows things that we don't know and sees things in our pain that we don't see. And he understands what's going on when we don't understand it. But he's also told us things that we can know. He's told us that this world is not the end. He's told us that this life of pain is going to be remade into a life of peace, right? This world of war is going to be reborn into a world of rest. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Either we believe that or we don't. Because the truth is that the girls of Camp Mystic have never had more refuge than they have right now. This is not the end. Christian girls at a Christian camp woke up surrounded in the shield of the arms of Jesus, and I put too much stock in this life, and maybe you do too. This isn't it. This can't be it. So when we go to God in prayer, we remember that he is our refuge, not just from the sadness of this life, but from death itself. We remember that we're fleeing to him from protection in our tears and in our grief and in our whatever, everything else, not just for today, but for forever. Prayer is gloriously powerful and simple. God hears us. God responds to us. God is our refuge. But maybe you think, Brandon, I need to pray. I don't know what to say. Or it always sounds the same. I don't know how to start. I don't know how to finish. I don't know what to say. But you do. In fact, we've been doing it this whole time as we've meditated on this prayer from Scripture together. Remember where we started. When you pray, you can pray the Bible. That takes us to the last thing to see today. God gives us the words. It can't be any more simple than that. God hears us and responds to us. He is our refuge. And he even gives us the words. And what are the words that God has given us to pray? You're holding them in their laps, so they're all over your phone. They're all over the Bible. The Bible is filled with words. You can pray to God, especially in the Psalms. Listen to this quote from Christopher Ashe. In the Psalms, we have words that God has given us to speak to God. So when your heart is crying out, when you want to have a conversation with God and you're not sure what to say, you're not sure how to start, go to his word and just pray through what you find there. You can literally pray Psalm 5. Try it. And then give him a chance to respond. Guess what? It's there! His response is there! It's, guys, if you have never done this, it will change your life tonight or tomorrow. Pray God's words to God's ears. He's listening. He's responding back to your heart with his own words. He's hearing. He's responding. He's your refuge. And do you know what is amazing? That was amazing. But you know what else is amazing? A few minutes ago, we reminded ourselves of the ultimate moment that we look back on to remember that God hears and that he responds and that he's our true refuge. Because at the cross, God himself came into this sad and scary world, didn't he? And he did it to experience the very worst it has to offer so that he could become our refuge forever. The reason God now hears our cries is because Jesus paid the price on the cross for our sins that made this such a sad and scary place in the first place. And do you know what he was doing while he was suffering so that he could become the refuge for the hurting world? He was praying the Bible. On the cross, Jesus prayed aloud, Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you abandoned me? And a little while later, Jesus also prayed Psalm 31:5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You know these words. Did you know they were psalms? These were prayers. In his hour of pain and sadness and suffering, for us, Jesus prayed the Psalms. Many scholars believe that Jesus would have started praying through the Psalms when he began to be tortured and crucified, meaning he would have started in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. And he would have kept praying as he suffered for sins, and he would have gotten to Psalm 22, which we know, my God, why have you abandoned me? And then he would have kept praying the words as he suffered for sin in the next psalm. though I walk through, imagine Jesus on the cross, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Savior, dying for me and you, praying scripture in Psalm 24, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, not us without him. He would have prayed in chapter 25, Lord, I appeal to you. God, I trust in you. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. No one who waits for you will be disgraced. And 26, vindicate me, Lord, because I have lived with integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Jesus is the only person in history who can even say that. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering, yet he was the one who was on the cross. He would have prayed Psalm 27, I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. 28, listen to the sound of my pleading when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands to your holy sanctuary, and lifting up his hands as a shield for the world, he would have prayed in Psalm 29, the Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace, and dying for our peace, he would have prayed in Psalm 30, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may stay overnight, but there is joy in the morning. And then Psalm 30, 31. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus, God the Son, died praying scripture. This is really important. Because at the cross, Jesus prayed the Bible and the Father did not hear. And the Father did not respond. He gave no refuge. He turned away and he poured out the wrath for our sin, and Jesus took it, knowing Psalm 30, that joy comes in the morning for the people of God, and that peace was in the making through his body for the people of God. And because of that, because Jesus stood in our place, God now hears us. Can you believe what went into that prayer? You can pray. And he responds to us. And he is our refuge now and forever. Grace, man, I love talking to you guys about Jesus. Jesus makes us God's sons and daughters, doesn't he? That's what that moment was all about. Welcome back. Welcome to the family. And he wants to hear about your day. And he wants to hear about your heartaches. And he wants to be your refuge. Will you go to him in prayer? Will you? And I want to ask you to do one very specific thing with this truth that we've looked at today. I want us to do this together. I want us to pray together. I want us to pray scripture together. And did you know that we already have a scheduled time for this as a church? I did not know till last week. I went on Thursday for the first time because I did not live here before, but we have Thursday prayer. It was amazing. It was the best of this thing I've ever seen. Will you take out your phone right now? Take out your phone in church. We're gonna do a calendar invite to ourselves right now. Listen, humor me. Get out your phone, even if you're just going to check your text messages. If you're not going to do it, just pretend to do it. You'll help somebody around you actually do it. Open up your calendar. You're going to scroll over to Thursday. It's very easy. You're going to go to the noon to one block, and you're going to click it, and then you're going to type Thursday prayer or church prayer. I'm doing it right now, even though it's already on my calendar twice. You're gonna hit save. Boom! It's on your calendar. Unless you're out of town or your job doesn't give you a lunch break, you are a candidate to go into the presence of God with the people of God. It is not a small thing. It is a beautiful thing. if you know you can't be here, would you still please save 12 to 1 as a reminder of what is available to you? Because of what Jesus did. And would you pray for those of us that are praying that we would experience the presence of God together Thursday, noon, in the chapel right there. You already know where it is. And if you all show up, we'll figure it out. We have rooms. I'm not scared of you showing up. I'll say that. Click, save, come, pray. We will pray the scripture together. This is what we were made for. This is the relationship with the God of the universe that Jesus died for us to experience. I want you to have it a little more this week than you had it last week. And I'm going to pray for that as we get ready to worship Him. Father, there is no one like you, not in heaven or on earth, not under the earth. There is nowhere we could look. Who can compare to you? The way that you love us is so extravagant. I don't know if we'll ever understand it. Maybe when we're with you, God, we can't wait to be with you. For now, we do live, Lord, as you know, as much as us and better in this sad, hard world. And we ask that you would give our hearts strength, that you would teach us to pray, that you would help us to find satisfaction in your presence, even now as we await being in your presence and being at your right hand in pleasure forevermore. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would help them to know the beauty and the simplicity and the power of praying to you and being with you. Please, God. Please, Lord. And if there is anyone listening right now that does not have a relationship with you through the finished work of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would know that Jesus has already paid the price for them to have friendship with the God of the universe, that he's already canceled the sin in his own body, that they would, if God, please draw them to just accept that work. God, we want to worship you. We do want to be more like you. Please help us. And as we stand and sing, help us to believe more the truth of who you are and what you make available for us in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let's stand and let's sing to him together.